of temptation in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Our Lord's Prayer, the model prayer. Jesus said, pray this way, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. A basic tenet of temptation in the Christian life. Now, I think that there are probably other translations that give a slightly different focus on that. Would it ever be that God would lead us into temptation? No, but you don't have to take it on my word alone. We'll read a very potent scripture shortly that will show us that God will not lead us into temptation. But the thought is, don't leave us in temptation, but in the evil of that temptation, deliver us. And we have a God who actively wants to do that for us. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 18, we read this. We know that everyone who has been begotten of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now think of the implication of that. The one who was born of God, I think, is our Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus protects each of his disciples, so that those who are faithful to Jesus reap the benefit of the evil one not being able to harm them in a significant manner. Now, the evil one will shoot fiery darts, true enough, but the Lord always gives us sufficient grace and protection against such things. So, Lord, we pray, don't leave us in our temptations. Where would we be without him? We just sing that in the hymn. The Apostle Paul recognized the protective power of the Lord in his life. And my goodness, you know, you read his resume. He was abandoned in the deep. He was stoned, just persecuted mercilessly, left for dead a few times. And yet out of them all, the Lord delivered him. And with that resume, what do they call that, street credibility? He writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 18, in the crowning moments of his life, he writes, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And just as the Lord will do that, or did do that for the Apostle Paul, I think he will do it for you. And I've witnessed it in my own life, his deliverance, time and again. Jesus in his temptation. You know, I think one of the great temptations of Jesus, and maybe I perceive it as a great temptation because it would be such a test on me. Here he is, the crowning moment of his work on earth. He's on the cross. The incredible agony that he was in. And his detractors, his mockers, came and said, he could save others, but he can't save himself. Hey, I know, if you're the Christ, come down from the cross. The sarcasm and the hatred. I can't help but think that if I were there in that position, I'd say, all right, okay. I'm coming down. Look out. But our Lord Jesus took that lesson and fought that temptation. One of the miraculous things about Scripture is God's recognition of events before they happen. And a proof of that fact is in Psalm 22. Psalm 22, if you want to analyze it, give it a succinct distillation. Psalm 22 is the thoughts that Jesus entertained in his mind while on the cross. And I'd like to read this from Psalm 22, verses 19 through 22. You, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my dear life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen, you answer me. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. No doubt the adversary wished for the failure of Jesus in his mission. Peter was involved in that. The adversary tempted him in his mission, and he failed temporarily. And so this poignant moment in Christian history brings such richness when Peter writes in 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded. Be watchful, because I wasn't. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Be alert, be on guard, and be delivered. When we speak of Jesus' temptations, we usually think of the great temptations, the three great temptations recorded for us in the book of Luke in particular. And Luke chapter 4, we read that in verse 3, the devil came to him when he was hungry and said, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. Jesus answered him and said, it's written, man shall not live on bread alone. And he led him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomsoever I wish. Therefore, if you worship me, it shall all be yours. Jesus answered, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Well, then he led him to Jerusalem, and he had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, because it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it is said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And when the devil had finished every temptation, he left him until an opportune time. But you know, those three temptations recorded for us weren't the sum of his temptations. Our Lord Jesus, it is said, if we go back in the preceding verses of Luke 4, it is said that this, after his baptism, that Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. So the three temptations were the culmination of 40 days of probably unrelenting attack by Satan. Our Lord's stamina, his great strength, as well as the divine protection of the Father for him, is remarkably encouraging to you and to me. What of our temptations? What about them? Well, you know, sometimes we think we'd like for our Christian lives to be like a Hollywood-worthy film, you know, some spectacular event that happens in our lives when we stand, you know, and the storms are beating against us and this dramatic music is playing in the background and we stand strong and we gain the victory and there's applause and tears in the audience and it's this very dramatic thing. But in 42 years, I haven't had that moment yet. And I'm not really looking for it. Our experiences are summarized by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 10:13 in this way. No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation, will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Therefore, my brethren, flee from idolatry. And I like that this flee from idolatry is so closely linked with the temptations that are common to man. And what are the common temptations to man? You know, if you're watching television, you see that nice new car. I drive a gray car. Well, I take public transportation now, and I like it. I have a gray car, and, you know, the New Year's model in red, I would look really great driving around town in that. And I only have a small television set. You know, maybe I should get one of those that fills up the wall like that, and then I could play, like, DVDs of conventions on it and things, so it'd be really good to get. You know, these are all the things the world are striving for. And I don't chide them for it. You know, anything that they can have in this present evil situation to bring some happiness to them, I'm delighted on their behalf. But idolatry is a great source of temptation. It is a Christian miracle that the Lord can take the common events of everyday life and overrule in them and give us His instructions from His Word and give us His Holy Spirit. And with the instructions of the Word and the Lord's Spirit, we enter into these common everyday experiences, and it creates something marvelous. It creates something wonderful. It's called a new creation. A new creation. And the world can't see it happening because you don't have the music playing in the background, you know, and the dramatic storm blowing and tears and applause. You don't. They're all common to man. There's a beautiful scripture in the book of Job that I think really illustrates this beautifully. This common to man experience that we have. It's found in the 28th chapter of Job, verses 5 and 6. The earth, from it comes food. And underneath it is turned up as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires, and its dust contains gold. Well, that's true. What is more mundane than a farmer planting his seed, caring for the crop, maybe irrigating it, nurturing it, harvesting it, processing it, and having his daily food? But the whole time the farmer is looking at the good earth underneath his feet, beneath the earth is molten and hot, and under tremendous pressure. And we know that that tremendous heat and pressure crushing carbon atoms together creates these sapphires or these diamonds. And in this situation also, strains of gold are forced out. Diamonds and gold. The glittering jewels of truth and the gold of divine character. And so, from something as mundane as raising crops for food, beneath this principle of behind the scenes, the churning, the grinding, the pressure, develops Christ-like character in the Lord's people. I think Proverbs 17, verse 3, is a very good cross-reference to that. Fire will show how good gold and silver are. In the same way, the Lord shows what a man is like. I like that. Fire will show how good gold and silver are, and in the same way, the Lord shows what a man is like. Well, there is fire in our lives. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 to 14. Beloved, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing was happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The fiery trials of the present time prove the genuineness of our character, just as the smelter's fire proved the quality of the gold and the silver. In the first chapter of 1 Peter, he speaks of our inheritance that comes upon us by these fiery trials. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." You are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. And in this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials or temptations, so that the proving of your faith, being more precious than of gold which perishes, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you've not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not now see Him, but you believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Now, earlier, I started with that scripture, "Lead us not into temptation." And I said, well, I think we'll look at a scripture that says God won't do that. And so the alternate translation of "leave us not in temptation" is much more appropriate. Here it is. James chapter 1, our context of our theme text, verses 13 to 16. Let no one say, nobody should say this. Let no one say it. Kind of implies that people will be tempted to say this. You know, they'll open their mouth and say, oh, wait. Let no one say, when he is tempted, "I'm being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Now, if there's any backstory or subliminal message or agenda that we have as Bible students that isn't recognized quite enough, I think, it is this. We get the character of God. People say, oh, God is love. And yet they may believe in eternal torment for the masses of humanity. We read about the love of God We read about the fidelity of God. We read about the patience of God. We read about the mercy of God. We read about the justice of God. We read about the compassion of God. We get it. And this is part of that character of God. He doesn't tempt any one of us. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's accomplished, brings forth death. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. But we talked a lot about temptation. And those are meaningful scriptures in my own life. Really helped me set a perspective on the experiences that the Lord allows to come into my Christian life. So, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life. We'll talk a little bit about endurance. In Matthew 10:22, Jesus said, "You'll be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end is the one who will be saved." Endurance has much to do in our Christian experience. Don't be weary in well-doing. Isaiah spoke to this in chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. "Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. And to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary." Psalm 103, verse 8. "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. He won't always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He hasn't dealt with us according to our iniquities. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him." I think I might have that either underlined or highlighted in yellow in every Bible I have. Why does he want us to endure temptation? To get the crown of life. The Lord is allowing these experiences to happen in our lives, each one of us. None of us is spared from these experiences. The Lord allows them because he's making that new creation. In my line of work, it was necessary to study a lot about human anatomy and physiology. And as I studied it, it was almost for me, and I'm serious about this, a religious experience. Seeing the molecular complexity of life in a single cell is overwhelming, much less a thinking, breathing, speaking human being. It is incredible. The human body is a miracle. It's one of the crowning graces of God's physical creation, but I believe that the masterpiece is the Christ. The new creation, I think, will be God's masterpiece. And when you study the art of very, very fine artists, you know, when I say fine artists, I guess the image that pops into my mind is probably, well, somebody like Vermeer, who could capture light and detail and depth, shadow, in an almost otherworldly manner. And as you look at the paintings very closely, you'll see just the vaguest hints of a little detail. Maybe using a brush that has two or three hairs on it, and just like that. And from that subtle stroke of the artist's brush, depth and color and reality pops into view. And I think that God is working with us like that, the nuanced strokes of divine providence in our lives. It doesn't have to be something huge, though sometimes it can be. Sometimes God is working in our lives with deft, masterful, but subtle strokes of the brush. There was one scripture that I was planning on fitting into my presentation yesterday, and I didn't get there, so I'm so glad it's here today. And it's one of the, I use the word monolithic or monumental, maybe more than I should. But I'm going to use it again anyway. Here is a monumental scripture in the Christian faith. It's Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Boom. And all that that implies. But in our current consideration of the concept of endurance, the reality of our being justified by faith and the vitality of our being justified by faith is explained in the succeeding verses. Through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Well, who wouldn't? These beautiful promises. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations. Have you exulted in tribulation? I've had that blessed experience of getting to that point where I could exult in tribulation. We exult in it because we know that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope will not disappoint us. The hope we have, we're not going to come to the end of our lives and find out, what? That's it? No. Our hope will be realized. It will not disappoint us. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit. Endurance. What is the main thing that helps us to endure? I'm sure we'd all like a pocket full of that, or maybe more. But the one thing that helps us endure, maybe a parent who has a child who has a chronic problem. It's very difficult to deal with. And you keep doing it and doing it and doing it, not because you're making money off the kid, but because you love them. It is love, ultimately, that helps us to endure. Paul said that in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Chapter 13, verse 7, love bears all things. Love believes all things. It hopes all things. And love endures all things. Temptation, endurance, and lastly the crown. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. What will be your crowning glory? I think the crowning glory of the Christian life is to have succeeded in the mission that was given to us. And to be given the high reward that the Lord wishes to give to us. I remember when I was a child, I had a very elderly aunt, lived alone, and on holidays she would come over to the house, and the house would be filled with family, you know, adults, children, and laughter, and family fellowship. And I remember my mom looking at her and smiling and whispering to me occasionally, "Look at her, she's in her glory." I'll be in my glory when the whole family of mankind is gathered as one family once again. And there's laughter, and there's joy, and there's fellowship. May the Lord add his blessing.